This morning we're finishing up our sermon series that we've been doing about meeting Jesus at the table, and we've been focusing on these different stories throughout Scripture in Jesus' ministry that focused on exactly that, the table. We've heard stories of hungry people being fed. We've heard stories of outsiders and strangers becoming insiders and friends. We've heard stories of people that thought they had Jesus figured out, realizing that they didn't quite know exactly what Jesus was all about. And this morning, as we wrap up this series, we are reading one more passage that invites us into this beautiful, imaginative way of thinking, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And how might our eyes be open to the new things he's doing? So with all that being said, let us pray. God, as we gather for worship this morning, as we prepare to hear your holy word, we pray that you soften our hearts, God, that you open our eyes and our minds to the words that you have in store for us, that these holy words that have been passed down from generation to generation, that we cherish them and celebrate them as we hear them, and that your presence is made known among us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our scripture today comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you're walking along?" They stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a mighty prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. And moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things about himself in all the scriptures. And as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' And that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the other 11 and their companions and gathered together. And they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon.' And then they told him what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for meeting us on the road. Now anoint these words of mine that you might make yourself known to us in a new way this morning, that we might hear your voice. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I was a very fortunate kid growing up for all kinds of reasons, but one of the most significant parts of my childhood that I still talk about to this day with many of my friends and family is that I got to grow up with 6 or 7 kids all my age in our neighborhood. It's as simple as running outside, and if someone wasn't out there, you just had to knock on a door or two, and you'd find someone. And as exciting as that is, as many activities as we got to do together, it also produced a lot of anxiety in me, which I didn't know that as a kid, but I have that word in my dictionary now. Because when you're growing up with a bunch of other kids, everyone's on different timelines. So for example, I was the last kid in my friend group to learn how to ride a bike. That is not a fun thing to be last at. Because when you're 8, 9, and 10 years old, your friends usually don't wait around for you to learn how to ride a bike. They just leave you behind. I have vivid memories of jogging behind my friends on their bikes for quite some time, trying to get to the park or to the football field because I didn't want to be left out. But I didn't want to ride my bike with training wheels up there either. I could only come up with so many excuses about how my tires were flat again. And it was maddening because you see other people ride a bike and it's one of the most fluid and exciting motions. And you just go, it looks so easy. And then you get on one and it's like a whole different world. And the most difficult part of this bike situation for me as a kid is that the back of our neighborhood had these trails. And if you rode through the woods on these trails, you ended up crossing this like fence, and then you were in this industrial park of all these old buildings, and if you rode on that road long enough, you would end up at the Holy Grail for a 9-year-old, which was Burger King. And if you made it to Burger King in the heat of summer and you had the change that you had saved up, you could get a couple Junior Whoppers. Maybe they'd give you a free drink. But I never got to go because I couldn't ride training wheels through the trails, and I didn't want to go on training wheels through the trails. And so my friends would just leave sometimes for hours at a time, and they'd come back, oh, you wouldn't believe what happened. You wouldn't believe what Brandon said and did. And I just had to sit there and listen to these stories as an outsider. But I vividly remember to this day the night that I learned how to ride a bike. And I can't tell you anything about what made it happen. I'd been trying for days. I don't know how long it had taken. But I remember my dad giving me that push down the driveway. I remember it being just as the sun was setting, and I just realized I didn't need the training wheels anymore. I didn't fall. And I felt free. I was able to ride. I felt like ecstatic about the world opening up to me, Burger King opening up to me, all the adventures that were in store for me. But the fascinating thing about riding a bike is like it's not like you had to do 6 steps in a row and learn it. It just kind of happens eventually. One of the interesting things about following Jesus is sometimes there are things that just happen. We don't know how to explain them. We don't know how to make sense of them. We just know that they happened. And one of the peculiar, curious realities of the resurrection of Jesus is that the few stories we get about Jesus before he ascends into heaven include these details of disciples not quite being sure that it's him or not recognizing him at all. Last week for Easter, we heard the story of Mary going to the empty tomb, and while she was there, she mistook Jesus for the gardener. And maybe she mistook Jesus because she was so stuck in her grief, she just didn't know. She didn't look up. But it was when Jesus called her by name that she recognized him. And this morning, we hear another story of these two disciples that are walking on the road with Jesus for who knows how long, as he explains the scriptures and he explains the stories that lead to him being the Messiah. And they didn't recognize him. And it's a fascinating thing. These people, as they are talking with Jesus, they're confused how anybody could be around that didn't know what happened to Jesus on the cross. They say, are you the only stranger in this whole place that doesn't know what happened? Everyone's talking about it. And as they are telling Jesus, I mean, I wonder if Jesus is smiling, hearing the details secondhand from these disciples. But as they're talking with him, they still don't recognize him. It's kind of a humorous scene. I think that's because the resurrection in itself, it is a promise that old things die away and that things are springing forth that are new life. It looks differently than we thought it would. And as Jesus is on the scene and he's walking with these disciples, listening to them talk about all that had happened, they talk about how they had put their hope in Jesus of Nazareth, that they thought he was the Messiah that was going to redeem Israel, but that he died. these disciples, their hopes died. And they're 3 days after the fact trying to make sense of it all. And we all know what it's like to have hopes die, to have dreams die, expectations not be met. And these disciples are trying to grapple with this reality. Then they're saying, well, there are some friends of ours that went to the tomb this very morning, and they said Jesus wasn't there. They said that angels told them that he had risen, and it's almost like they wanted to believe it, but they didn't know how to. They didn't know the steps. And so as Jesus talks with them, he says, you're slow and foolish of heart. Let me explain this to you a little bit. Let me help you see what has happened in the scriptures that led to this moment. And I just think it's amazing that two of these disciples that were walking with Jesus for this time in his ministry, that had heard countless sermons, heard countless metaphors and parables, had seen these stories from scripture told over and over again, they witnessed miracles, that they're walking and talking with their Savior, and they don't recognize him. The scripture doesn't tell us why their eyes couldn't recognize him, just that they couldn't. And I wonder how many times we miss God's loving presence in our lives because we don't recognize that that's what it is. How many times are we walking through the motions of our day-to-day lives and we miss what God is doing here and now? We miss the things that God's calling to us to here and now because we're expecting it to be some big and dramatic and powerful moment when in reality, sometimes it is in the simplest conversations that you can encounter the divine, the simplest moments. We expect these dramatic turns to occur, but the reality is that embracing the promise of resurrection is embracing the truth that God is always working, always leading, even if we don't understand exactly what it is he's doing. So these disciples, they continue and they ask Jesus to stay with them because the day is getting late. And in that moment, he sits down with them for a meal. He breaks the bread. He blesses it and gives it to them. And something in that moment, maybe it's muscle memory, maybe it's that deja vu feeling, we're not sure, but we're told that in the moment of breaking the bread, their eyes are opened and they realize that it's Jesus. And then he vanishes. And they're trying to make sense once again of what just happened. And they start talking and they're like, didn't you know it was Jesus? Couldn't you feel? Weren't our hearts burning inside of us while he was talking to us on the road and teaching us the scriptures? It's funny how sometimes the things that we couldn't understand before, the things that seemed completely improbable or impossible, once we actually see them happen, it goes, well, yeah, obviously that could happen. It changes our entire experience as we look backwards from these powerful, unbelievable, transformational experiences. It's like riding a bike. The thing that was daunting for so long, the thing that stood and kept you away and apart, is now the thing that you can't imagine life without. It's the thing that opens the world up in a way you couldn't have imagined before. The impossible becomes possible in the resurrected Christ. Jesus walking with his own disciples, talking with them, loving with them, they didn't recognize that it was him. Up till that moment, for those 3 days that led to that moment, they were in grief. They couldn't imagine what life was going to be now. Their hopes were dead. And now Jesus shows up on the scene and he starts teaching and preaching and he breaks his bread and they realize this is the risen Christ and now everything makes sense. Why their Savior was crucified started to make sense. Why all these stories they heard through the scriptures for all these years that they didn't understand, it started to make sense. The women that told the story that morning of seeing the empty tomb and hearing from the angels that he is risen indeed, it started to make sense. The impossible became reality, and it changed how they saw everything. The resurrection turns everything in our lives upside down, but for the better. Often we read these stories in Scripture and we wonder how these characters could miss it. How did they misunderstand that it's Jesus in front of them? How did they lose their faith? How did they get so caught up in the grief and the despair? Didn't they know? But this is our story. We all walk our own journeys. We all have our Emmaus stories where we have encountered God, and we can point to these moments in our lives where we feel we've drawn close to God, and yet, even as faithful disciples, we can lose sight. We can miss God in our midst. We can miss what God is speaking and saying and doing even now. Even with the best of intentions, we miss it. Just like these disciples here can miss it. And that's why we have to continue following. Jesus said countless times in the Gospels to follow him. Maybe it's because he knew how often we'd get off track. We just keep following and we keep listening for our Savior's voice, listening for where he's calling us to go, listening for what he's called us to do. Following Jesus is a journey that's going to take many twists and turns that are beyond our greatest imaginations. But if we continue to follow and to listen, we can know we're in good company. Thank God he is loving and patient enough to continue walking on those roads with us when we don't have it all figured out. Thank God he continues to walk with us when we ask the same questions over and over and over again. Thank God he's loving and patient enough to continue to walk with us when we struggle to see that he's actually walking with us. Just like riding a bike, the impossible becomes possible. Discerning God's call on our lives, what seemed difficult to hear once, will now change how we see everything. I don't know how many times my dad had to go out with me and watch me wipe out on a bike before I learned how to ride it. I don't think he was keeping tallies. We can call him and ask. I'm pretty sure he decided my only goal is to get you riding this bike. I don't care what it takes. I don't care how long it takes. You're going to ride this bike. Thank goodness that God does not have these stipulations that you need to figure it out by the end of this worship service or it's all done. Thank goodness God continues to walk with us because his only expectation is this relationship with us. He walks and he calls to us and he asks for us to go with him. We just have to follow and to listen carefully for our Savior's voice. Jesus meets us on this road and walks with us even when we don't recognize that he's walking with us. As we go through triumphs and we go through despairs, it is Christ who goes with us. Doesn't always make sense. It may take us to impossible places, and yet that is where Christ takes us. And as we listen for where God is calling us to go, we sometimes can complicate this. We sometimes think it's like the most bizarre thing. We got to figure out the next 27 steps or it'll all fall apart. Don't complicate following Jesus. Listen. And if you're struggling with listening, then you can do some prayers and you can pray some simple ones like, God, what do you want me to do? And if you don't get an answer on that, you can go to the next one, which is, God, who do you want me to serve? There's always someone we're called to serve. And if you don't know who you should serve, you say, God, who am I called to forgive? And if you can't come up with someone to forgive, God, who is it that I've been called to apologize to? I'm sure there are names and faces on your hearts now as you hear those kinds of things, just as there is on mine. But following Jesus is not nearly as complicated as we make it. There are complex things that rise up. But remember what Jesus says to his disciples, that we've been called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, that we're called to pray for those that persecute us, that we're called to feed people that are hungry, to give drinks to people that are thirsty, to give clothes to people that are naked, to visit people that are in prison, because somehow in doing those things, some mysterious and holy way, we're not just doing it to those people, we're doing those things to Jesus. Following Jesus is as simple as listening for the next thing. It's continuing to follow. It would be so convenient if it was a one-time subscription model. But it's every day we wake up and we choose to listen and to follow. And even when we start to get off track, we can celebrate the fact that Jesus walks with us. When these disciples heard the story of the empty tomb, they were confused. But when they encountered the risen Christ, the confusion disappeared. Things started to make sense. And when Jesus leaves them, they left, they got up, they ran, and they told their friends, the other disciples, their companions. They told them everything that happened. They told these stories from the road, these stories about the risen Christ, how they didn't have to fear anymore because the old hopes, they may have died, but these new hopes have lived. And this is the hope that we still share today. This is the hope that we have in the face of darkness, in the world around us, in the face of cynicism that tells us things are not going to get better. We know things are not as they should be. But because of our hope in Jesus Christ, we know that things will be as God intends them to be, that good is always going to conquer evil. And the hope that we have, the hope that we share, that we remind one another of, we're called to go share with people beyond these walls. We're called to share with every person we encounter. That's the good news of the gospel. So go and listen well for the Lord's voice and his leading and his calling on your life, and go with confidence, knowing that whatever roads you walk, that Christ walks with you, that Christ is leading you, and Christ loves you. Amen.